proud. My mind is so unfocused. I see the things you do through me as great things I have done. But now you gently break me and lovingly you take me and hold me as my Father and mold me as my Maker. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you, and as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. At times I may grow weak and feel a bit discouraged, knowing that someone somewhere could do a better job. For who am I to serve you? I know I don't deserve you, and that's the part that burns in my heart and keeps me hanging on. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you, and as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace.
As I walk with you, I'm learning what your grace really means. The price that I could never pay was paid at Calvary. So instead of trying to repay you, I'm learning to simply when I keep on letting you down. And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you, and as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient.
you, Charity. Just with the singing this morning, my heart's already been blessed. Amen? Amen. I hope you can say the same thing. Why don't we just have a word of prayer right now? I feel like praying, folks. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for the many blessings that we get from it. Thank you for music, Lord, and the ministry of music. Truth being put to music. And God, I thank you for that ministry today. And Lord, I pray that as our hearts can be stirred and touched by music, Lord, I pray that you would use me as we look into your word, that we as well might be stirred and touched by the power of your word. Lord, I pray that this would bring honor and glory to you, that I would not say anything to detract from the truth of your word, and that our hearts would listen, Lord, that our hearts would listen to your voice as we look into your word here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been spending some time in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 is where we're at this morning. Philippians chapter 4. And in the last couple of times now, we've looked at verses 6 through 8. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. We're going to be starting on past that. Do you remember 6 through 8? How to win over worry. There's tons of books written about that, folks. And if you recall, how to win over worry had nothing to do with pharmaceuticals in any way. It didn't require a pill or a prescription. It was, we learned about right praying, right thinking, and right living. That's how you win over worry. Spiritual growth, folks, results from the inflow and the outflow of the Word of God in your life. That's when spiritual growth occurs. Let me say that again. The inflow and the outflow of the Word of God. So, we learn and practice. We learn and practice the Word of God, folks. Study alone doesn't make you grow, doesn't make you more spiritual just by studying the Bible. But it's when you practice those things, that's the phrase that we find there in verse 9. When we practice those things, like, remember, faithful in public worship, having a servant's heart, being a bold witness for Christ, when we practice those things, that is when you grow. If you don't pass on what you've learned, you'll cease to learn and you cease to grow. It's kind of like a full sponge. You can't take any more into that sponge until you pass on some of what's in there right now. And then you can take in more. So live what you know. That's what we've seen so far in Philippians chapter 4. Shakespeare wrote this. He said, my crown is in my heart, not on my head. It's not decked with diamonds and Indian stones, nor is it to be seen. My crown is called content. A crown it is that seldom kings enjoy. And folks, it's true, few kings or presidents enjoy contentment. When Alexander the Great, at the age of 32, around 300 BC, he had conquered the world, he complained that there were no more worlds to conquer. He died a young man. Brilliant military genius, ruler of the then known entire world. But he died a discontented, unhappy man without faith in God. Contentment, peace, joy, quality of life. We all want it, don't we? So how do we get it? Paul addresses that today. First of all, many are looking in all the wrong places for contentment. The world offers a lot of things, don't they? Drugs, alcohol. One study showed that over 24 million Americans have tried cocaine. Now, that's not to mention all of the other drugs. That's not to mention the lesser forms of drugs, like those that they're trying to legalize right now. That's not to mention the millions of other people that have tried this. And you know what? Those drugs have never brought 1 ounce of contentment to one single person. But it has destroyed millions. People have testified of the emptiness that their drug and alcohol use has brought to them. Guilt, shame, destroyed lives, destroyed relationships, ruined marriages, loss of health, loss of wealth. That's one of the things that the world offers for contentment. But it also offers gambling, pornography, internet abuses, and a dozen other addictive types of behaviors that do nothing but bring hunger to the soul that can never be satisfied. It doesn't satisfy. It just leaves you wanting more. You're walking down the wrong road with these types of behaviors. Here's a picture of, let's say, the gambler, the pornographer, the internet addict. Okay? By the way, I separated the two. Pornographer, internet addict. There's a lot of things we can be addicted to on the internet, aren't there, that aren't necessarily bad, but it's still an addiction, right? Here's a picture. You're lost on a raft in the ocean. You're dying of thirst. You drink in some of the salt water from the ocean. What does it do for you? Makes you more thirsty. You're dying of thirst, and yet you're surrounded by an ocean of water. It appears, okay, that's the key word. It appears that the ocean water can satisfy your thirst, but it can't. It just leaves you wanting more. Satan's temptations, worldly desires, they do the same thing. They just leave us wanting more. They make promises that they can't keep. And God warns us not to be brought under the addicting power of drugs and alcohol. Oh, more than that. He says not to be under the addicting power of anything, not just the bad stuff. This isn't just the bad stuff that's being talked about. It is anything addicting. It can be a hobby. If we become so obsessive over a hobby that it's taking us away from our family, taking us away from our responsibilities, we have a problem, folks. If we can be so obsessive over our appearance, that can become a problem. If we become so obsessive with, let's say, food. Food's good. I like food. But it can be a problem when it starts destroying our health. By the way, we can become so obsessive with food that we don't eat anything. And that hurts our health. We can become so obsessive with video games. You know, the stereotype 28-year-old kid that still lives in mom's basement playing video games all day. He just can't get enough of it. So obsessive about having friends that we will compromise and do whatever we need to do just so we can have a friend in our life. And if we don't have a friend, we're not happy. There's a problem there. How about Facebook and social media? Are people addicted to that? Yes. Are you? No. Not me. They are, though. Okay? Do this. Limit yourself only 5 minutes every day. That's it. 5 minutes. I have never heard of anyone missing a job offer because they didn't check their Facebook every 3 minutes during the day. Okay? You're not going to get it that way. I've never heard of anyone missing their call for an organ transplant because they didn't check their Facebook every 5 minutes. They're not going to do that. Okay? It is mostly irrelevant, non-life-threatening stuff anyway. But I know you don't have a problem. So, only 5 minutes a day should be okay for you, right? You're squirming now, aren't you? Some. And so what happens? You'll try it. You'll take my challenge. You'll say, okay, Pastor said in Hezekiah 14:37, it said, thou shalt have only 5 minutes of Facebook every day. So tomorrow you get up, you decide, okay, only 5 minutes. So you sit down, you start your timer. 5 minutes, that's it. That's all I'm going to do. That's all I need, because I don't have a problem, right? Other people, I don't have a problem. I can quit anytime I want, right? And so what happens? The 5 minutes is almost up. And you start thinking, well, I kind of started the clock before I actually got logged on. So just a little bit more. Okay, well, let me just finish reading this one post. Oh, I have to respond to this one. Just like the drug addict that's in the middle of the ocean in a lifeboat. It appears like it has what we need. We take a little bit, and what does it do? It makes us want more. That's when we know we have a problem. And Paul is telling us that addictions, addictive types of behaviors, they bring a hunger to the soul. They don't provide contentment, folks. God warns us not to be brought under the addicting power of anything. Let's look at something else the world offers. Sinful ways that don't bring contentment. Towards the end of King Solomon's life, we read he had tried it all. He had done it all. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he records for us his take on all of his experiences. An empty life. King Solomon, richest man in the world, wisest man in the world, more wives than anyone else in the world, done everything he's wanted to do, all the money, all the power. And his take on his life was empty. Why? Because he was pursuing worldliness. He was pursuing everything that the world had to offer to him. He calls it vanity. In fact, he says vanity of vanities, empty, meaningless, didn't provide contentment. The world makes the music sound good, the entertainment makes it seem good, makes the dress look good, the social offerings seem fulfilling, but it's empty. Paul was in prison during the writing of this letter. In prison, folks, okay? Let's remember that. But he made it, his prison, he made it a palace. He was content. How about you? Do you live in or work in a prison or a palace? How would you describe it? Oh, I've only got 42 more years and I can retire and I'm out of here, you know, or whatever it is. Men, your office. Your workplace, a prison or a palace? Ladies, your home or your workplace, or both? Prison or palace? Young people, I know the answer. Your school, prison or palace? Your relationship with God will determine your contentment with where you're at right now in life. So how do you find contentment? Look what Paul says in verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So Paul writes from prison, remember, and he says, one of the reasons that I'm writing you is to thank you for the gift you sent me. I believe Paul is more thankful for their care than he was for their gift. Just the fact that they cared. They hadn't forgotten Paul. As soon as they heard that Paul was in prison, they all said, Let's do something for them. They saw a need. We can't miss this, folks. They saw a need. They realized there was a need. And they didn't say, oh, someone should do something about that. They said, let us do something about that. Let me be a part of this help. But Paul points out they lacked opportunity. They didn't have a messenger, basically. They couldn't FedEx or UPS the help that Paul needed. Someone personally had to take that collection to Paul. They needed a messenger. So Epaphroditus was the man that they came up with. Folks, it is important to note here that God met Paul's needs. But he used the Philippians to do it. Paul had let the need be known, and he prayed for God to take care of it. Isn't this why God has given all of us more money than we need? And I use that word on purpose, more money than what we need. I'm not saying that you're rich, okay? But remember, the lowest paid wage earners in this country are in the top half wage earners in the world. You are upper middle class, even if you only get paid minimum wage and work full time. The average salary in the world, folks, is $18,000 per year. That's the average salary of all the salaries in the world. That's about $75 a day for a 20-day work month. That's it. But keep in mind that over one-third of the world's population lives on less than $2 per day. And they're still alive, and they're living. God has given us more than what we need, hasn't He? We have enough money to give tithes and offerings and for food and clothing and housing, and the extra is for us to maybe help others, especially God's people in the household of faith. As we see here in this example, God is going to meet the needs of our church, folks. I believe that. Amen? He has. He's proven it since the church began. In the annual report, you're going to see, if you take it this afternoon and read it this afternoon, that we were about $24,000 away from having given $2 million to missions since the church began. That is incredible. God blesses those that fulfill His purposes, folks. And He keeps doing it. God's going to meet the needs of our church. But He uses you and me to do it. Unless we start playing the lotto or something, that's the only way the needs are going to be met, right? I heard of an atheist who let his entire fortune of $17 million... to the cause of furthering the cause of atheism and stamping out religion. He left it to that when he died. The devil has his supporters, doesn't he? And God has His. You and I. So how do we find contentment? Okay, first of all, contentment has to be learned. Let's look at verse 11. Paul writes, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Everyone here today finds yourself in one of two tents, okay? You're either in content or discontent. Which tent do you live in? There is no middle ground on this, folks. You are either content or discontent. Well, I'm mostly content. Then you're discontent. Well, I'm only a little bit discontent. Then you're not content. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if you men, okay, and you get married, You meet your beautiful bride. She says yes. You're engaged. And she asks you one day, are you totally in love with me? Absolutely. Now, why did some of you laugh about that? That just threw me there. Are you totally in love with her? You say, yes, I am. She says, okay, what about your old girlfriend? Well, you know, just a little bit. Just a little. I still have a little bit of feelings for her. Then you're not totally in love with your wife, are you? Or fiance? Absolutely not. And she's not going to buy it if you try to tell her that you are. That's why content, discontent, extreme opposites. You can't be one and part of the other. There is no middle ground on this. So if you are not, if you're just a little bit discontent, maybe in a few areas, guess what that means? You're not content, okay? And so we're in one of those two tents. If there is anything in your life that you would like to be different, like more hair, less mass, okay? Different color hair or whatever the case. I don't want to just do on physical appearances, but a better car, a bigger house, a newer refrigerator, a better job, a little more pay for less hours worked, a little more free time so I could do other things at the church. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Yes. Okay. And I wish if it would just be just a little bit different, a little bit different here, a couple more friends, maybe just one good friend, maybe just someone to call me, maybe this, maybe that. If there's anything that you would like to have different that you wish would change, then when you think about it or you experience that it, what happens? You lose your joy. If you spend your time thinking about, my car's a piece of junk. Look at me, I'm embarrassed. When I drive down the street, I'm like this. I don't want anyone to see me. Or, I'm not going to invite anyone over to my house because it's, I'm so embarrassed by it. You have a house? That's what people in Haiti would say. You have a house? You have a car? Amazing. Wow, you have a job? Incredible. I can't stand my job. I wish you have one? You see where we're going with this? We apply this to all these areas in our life that we wished were different. And when we spend time thinking about those things, what happened? The joy goes. Remember, Philippians is all about joy and how to have it. This is one of the things that steals our joy. Discontentment. We're just not content with what God has allowed to be in our life. And think about it. God is sovereign, is He not? That's right. That means He's in control, isn't He? Yes. Do you believe that? Yes. In control of everything, right? Absolutely. He's even in control of everything going on in your life. That's right. Including the house you live in. Including the car that you drive. Including the job or jobs that you have. If God had wanted you to have just a little bit more money, maybe just a little bit more free time, then wouldn't He have already done that? But the fact that it hasn't changed is God is saying, no, stop it. Stop wanting this. This is what I want you to have right now. This is it. Paul learned that. And that's when he said, okay, I'm content. Right now, God wants me in prison. Woo! What a palace I have here. I have a place to sleep at night. I can look out those bars. It's raining. Look, there's a guy, he doesn't know any place to sleep. I got a roof over my head. Rats to keep me warm. The Apostle Paul was in the tent of contentment, okay? He said, I thought he was in prison. Yes, he was. And he was content to be there. Now, verse 11, it says, I have learned by experience, Paul is saying, that in whatever state I am, to be content. He learned contentment. He learned how to handle his circumstances instead of his circumstances handling him. You ever seen that in some people? Maybe you. Something out of the ordinary, something not according to your plan, something that doesn't fit in your schedule just happens. What happens to you? Oh, no! Your circumstance is handling you right at that moment. We had one of those moments at our house last night. I discovered by chance that 3 weeks ago, my identity had been stolen. I realized that I had spent over $1,000 on contacts. I don't wear contacts. I realized that I'd spent over $500 at an online gun store. Somewhere in America, there is a gun whose serial number is registered to my name, folks. So if I get arrested, you'll vouch for me, right? Now, that was not our plan. My wife and I had planned on just getting a movie, sitting down and watching a movie together, just kind of chilling and relaxing. Oh, when that came to light, I was on the phone, I was on the internet, I was checking accounts, I was checking with credit bureaus, I was checking with our identity theft protection company, had them on the phone, I was down at the police station, I was taking all these steps, and it ain't done yet. Certainly not part of the plan. When circumstances happen, do you handle them or do they handle you? You can answer that by, how do you change? Does your mood change when those things happen? Well, I wasn't exactly singing Victory in Jesus last night. I'll be honest, okay? But I wasn't calling my psychiatrist saying, oh, I need something quick. Paul, when you asked Paul, how you doing? He never responded with, oh, okay, under the circumstances. He was never under the circumstances, folks. His joy, his contentment was not dependent on his health or his wealth or his job or his circumstances in any way. Paul writes, I am content. And the word he chose to describe himself there was used in the classical Greek writing to mean self-sufficient. I am independent. Ancient Stoics used that same Greek word to describe a man who was sufficient in himself, okay? Having the power to handle any situation. Now, this is sounding a little humanistic, I know. But Paul used that same word in reference to Christ in him. Oh, that's how he was self-sufficient. Through the power of Christ. Not him, but Christ in him, okay? Paul learned also how to handle two dangers. Let me go over those with you. The first danger, and he points out, the danger of prosperity. Those that don't have it would say, oh yeah, yeah. I can see how that's dangerous because people get that and it changes them. They start doing well and they change. They're not the same anymore. And look what he says in verse 12. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The danger with prosperity is prosperity leads to pride. And let me just say this. The danger to the lack of prosperity is the danger leads to pride. Both of them. What? How can that be? Someone who makes lots of money, we can see that, right? They're so proud. They're braggarts. They flash it. They flaunt it in front of us, okay? The haves and the have-nots, right? But someone who doesn't have it, the danger leads to pride? Yes. Poor me. I don't have what they have. I can't do what they do. I don't have the nice things like some people have. I don't get time off like some people have. Do you notice what word started every one of those sentences? I. And that's the letter that's in the middle of the word pride. It's focus on self, isn't it? So that danger is there for both of them. There were times, folks, when Paul was treated royally, both before and after he was saved. How did he handle it? He always gave God the glory. God gets the glory for it. Any blessings came from God, and he knew that. He recognized that. And folks, there is a great danger in taking the glory for yourself. We live in a prosperous country. Yes, we do. We live still in a prosperous time. Beware of the dangers of prosperity. Many times when we get prosperous, we forget God. And as a pastor, I've seen that over and over and over again throughout the years. People get God when they don't have a job. When they get the job, they don't need God anymore. Those dangers are pride. We mentioned that. Like Lucifer, who said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, 5 times. Started with that letter I, by the way. And what did God, answered one time to him. God said, no, you won't. It kicked him. And the angels, 1/3 of the angels kicked him out of heaven like lightning. And now they're destined for the lake of fire forever. Pride shows itself in a look, an attitude, in our words, in our actions. God hates it, folks. To be focused on self instead of him. Another danger is apathy. I don't know. I don't care. Young people have more choices today than ever before. Guard your heart against apathy. Don't become apathetic to God. And then also disobedience is another danger. We begin to trust in our riches. We begin to turn away from God in disobedience. How long has America been a free country, folks? A long time, right? A couple hundred years. Okay, I have some of you trying to... 1776, 1670. Okay, forget that. A couple hundred years. We've always been a free country. Don't put your trust in the fact that we're a free country. Don't put your trust in who's in the White House. God's in control. We begin to trust in our riches. We begin to trust in our First Amendment and our Second Amendment in the Constitution. And we begin to trust in our religious freedom as guaranteed in the Constitution instead of trusting God. God could take all that away in a heartbeat. We have to remember who to trust. We begin trusting in other things, and what happens? We turn away from God in disobedience. That's exactly what happened to Solomon. He couldn't handle prosperity, folks. Listen, just because you're doing well, just because you're getting raises and promotions, just because maybe your standard of living is increasing, just because you're buying things, doesn't mean that God must be blessing me, so I'm okay, or otherwise God wouldn't be blessing me. The devil can prosper you if it will make you fall or drift away from the Lord. Think about that. Then there's this danger of prosperity. You say, well, I like the other danger better than this one. Danger of poverty, I'm sorry. Say, I like the other one better. The prosperity, much better than poverty. Paul said, look, I've been hungry. I've been cold. I've been needy. So what could possibly be the dangers here? How about this one? Resentment. Just plain bitterness, folks. The have-nots become angry at the haves. Certainly we've seen that played out in the national media, haven't we? The prosperous, they have a bumper sticker that says, fight poverty, get a job. Those in poverty have a saying, the rich get richer. And it just goes back and forth. We have to be careful of resentment. the danger of poverty, but also a critical spirit. Again, guess who they are critical over? Those that have what they don't have and that they wish they had. And they tend to be very critical of those. Those who have what they want. How about complaining? The critical spirit is always... The critical spirit is an attitude, and here the attitude is verbalized in our complaining. I wish this was different. This isn't fair for those of us like me. And it doesn't matter how you might mask it or make it sound good. I'm so happy that Brother Tim got a raise. I wish I had one. I'm so happy that Josh gets to take his family to Disney World. I wish I could. See, it doesn't matter how we mask it, it is still what it is, folks. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1, listen to this. Here's what God says. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. If you complain, God's going to burn you up. I'm not saying that, okay? There was a time when the Israelites were thankful, but now they're complaining. We don't have what we used to have. We wished we had something else. We don't have what other people have. They have a king. We want a king. We used to have garlic and leeks and onions in Egypt. We don't have what other people have. So human nature likes to complain, folks. That's human nature. I think it's pretty obvious that God does not like complaining. Look at what he did to them in the Old Testament. Burned them up. If he didn't like it that much in 1400 BC, what makes you think he likes it in 2016? I know it's not 2016, okay? I said that on purpose. I know it's 2017. But, okay, how did you do in 2016 in this area? This is a new year now. You can choose to change this year. Do you have less than them? Do we have more than them? Much, much more than the Israelites in the Old Testament. I like this saying, he that's content hath enough. He that complains has too much. Oh, just think about that for a little bit. The one that's content has enough. The one that complains has too much. Can't you see that in your younger children, folks? Can't we see that? The child who's content, they have enough. But the one that's complaining has too much. They want more. I want more. I want more. They have too much. In cultural media, okay, we can see that in, you know, those rich kids, spoiled rich kids, they never got enough, they always want more, they're complaining, oh, daddy didn't buy me a Corvette for my birthday, I'm so unhappy, I didn't get my way. But let's bring it down to our level and our own children. The same principles work there. Uh-oh, here we go. Let's leave our children and apply that to us. Those that aren't content, they have enough. Those that complain have too much. Does God need to? And by the way, if your children are complaining, you've got this little four-year-old that... he's got a friend over, they sit down at lunch, and you give them a piece of cake, and you give their friend a piece of cake, and your wonderful little angelic child starts screaming, "His cake is bigger than mine!" So what do you do as a parent? If you're like me, you say, okay, I go over to the one that's complaining and take some of theirs away. there, try that. And then they realize, oh, maybe I should just be thankful for what I have. Does God need to take away some of what we have? He doesn't want to, folks. He doesn't want to do that, but He does want us to be content. And sometimes He has to humble us to remind us what is really important in life. Paul learned contentment. He learned how to handle the dangers of poverty and prosperity. And then we learned this about Paul and his contentment, the power of life in Christ. Verse 13, folks, the secret of the Christian life is Christ. That's the secret right there. His person, His power in our life. Spurgeon told about a godly woman whose clothes were so old and ragged, they were torn. She lived in this drafty old cottage, and she had nothing but a piece of bread and a little bit of water. That was it. That was all that was in her house. She sets it down on her table. And he tells a story about her lifting her hands up to heaven to pray for her food, piece of bread and a little bit of water. And she said this, "What? All this and Christ too? Wow." And I said, "Oh, I wished I had more. Look at what I have. And I have Christ on top of it." Think about it. For the spirit-controlled Christian, Christ is all we truly need to be content. That's how Paul could sit in a prison, falsely accused, done nothing wrong, and he's okay. Because he has Christ. It's kind of like two people getting married, two young people. You know, they get out of high school well, they got their job at Walmart. We're going to get married. Now, as moms and dads, we're thinking, oh, no way you're marrying my daughter. You got to be able to provide for her. I want to see gross revenues. I want to see profit sharing. I want to see your retirement accounts. I want you. And we're forgetting what? That when we were that age, it didn't matter. Okay. And then when my wife married me, I can't believe her dad let me marry me. I worked 20 hours a week at UPS going to school full time. And we got married. How do young people do it? Oh, we're just going to live on love. We don't have no money, but we got each other, honey, right? We don't have everything in the world, but we've got Christ. He makes all the difference. 1 Timothy 6:6, it says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." 1 Timothy 6:8, he says again, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Here, Paul is in prison, rejoicing in the Lord. This whole letter he writes in prison, and he's rejoicing through all of it. Why do so many of us so quickly lose our joy in life? Last week, what caused your joy to disappear? You remember that day? Something happened and you was like, ladies, something happened? And you're like, oh, I'm going to kill him for that. I told him that I was on empty. Why didn't he put gas in my car? Now, guys, if that happened, don't you go home and say, well, honey, obviously God wanted you to run out of gas. He thought you needed a lesson in contentment, okay? But why do we so quickly lose our joy? Something breaks. Something in the house breaks. Just before Christmas. Smile's gone. Someone gets sick. Smile's gone. Trouble in some area in life. Smile's gone. Your identity gets stolen. Trying to smile. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Today, folks, if you're not content, if you're missing the joy of the Lord, then you are. If you're not content and you're missing the joy of the Lord, you are living outside of the blessings that God has promised you. Now, let me give you three secrets of contentment in Christ. And to do this, we're going to go back and look at some of the passages that we've already looked at. Number one, chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Here's the secret of contentment. Christ is the center and sum total of my life. When people are discontented, when they're uptight, when they're anxious, usually they cannot say that Christ is the center and sum total of their life. Other things have crept in and taken first place in their life. Number two, chapter 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We've already looked at these verses, folks. Christ-likeness in thought and action. Christ-likeness in thought and action. I'm content when the will of God is the desire of my life. That's when I'm content. Now get this. When your heart, and by the way, if God's will is for me to never own a Harley, I'm okay with that. If that's my desire, then I'm content with that, folks. When your heart is in tune with God in your life, then you accept what God has given you by way of material things, regardless of what others have. And you are so excited that God has given you that. Like the widow in her prayer. What? All of this and Christ too? Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." That means wanting other stuff. "And be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Be content with what you have. If you've just got a piece of bread and a little bit of water, he says, hey, and you've got Christ too. All this and Christ too. Hebrews 13:5. The negative in this verse is don't be covetous. Don't be greedy. Don't want more. Don't want what other people have. And the positive in that verse is be content as you focus on Christ. Third secret of contentment, rejoice in the Lord. Just rejoice in the Lord. Let me clarify, folks, be content with how God made you. Be content with what he has given you. Don't be content with what you are. If you are content with what you are, then you have no motivation to grow or improve. Then you've already died, really. You're just waiting for the funeral at that point. And that could happen at any age. That's not just us folks as we get older who think, okay, I've done my time. I've read the Bible through 47 times. I got the certificates to prove it. All right, just waiting to die now. Continue to grow. Continue to change. To continue to allow God to mold us and make us more like him. Don't stop growing. Don't stop. Don't quit. Why? Because of what Paul says in verse 13 of Philippians 4. I can do all things through Christ. That means I can win. Being a Christian makes me a winner, folks. If Michelangelo could enter my body right now, enter my mind and my hands, picture that, okay? Well, you wouldn't see it because he's in my body, right? So imagine that taking place. If he could do that, if he could be within me, then that would mean I would have his abilities, wouldn't it? I could take a block of marble and make a masterpiece out of it, couldn't I? Because Michelangelo, he's died, he left his body, he's having an out-of-corpse experience, and he's inside mine, okay? And he's taken over me. If Leonardo da Vinci, same thing, if he could enter my body, take control of my hands, I could paint a masterpiece. If Bach or Beethoven could enter my body, take over my fingers, I could play some amazing things on the keyboard. If Einstein could enter my mind, he would say, wow, I wished I had known these things. No, I'm just kidding. If he could enter my mind, I could then expound on the laws of mass and energy and physics, which I can't. It would make your head spin. It makes mine spin thinking about it. But what Paul is saying here is, it's Christ that lives in me. We can't miss that. He knows no barriers. Christ knows no limitations, no boundaries. With him in me, according to his will, to his plan, there is nothing that I can't do for his glory. If God be for us, who can be against us? Remember the story, the little engine that could? I remember reading it when I was a little kid. You remember that story? Raise your hand. Okay. The little engine, he saw this big mountain. All the other engines said, oh, it's too big. I wished I had bigger engines like some of these other trains. I wished I was this. I wished I was that. And the little engine that could, he just said, I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And he starts chugging up that hill. He put all of his mind, out of his mind. He put out all those negative thoughts. Just put them out. And he just kept telling himself, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. And he did it. He had to build up a whole head of steam to get started, folks. And as he started moving a little slower halfway up that mountain, he kept saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And then it became a little harder, and he says, I think I can, I think I can. And he got to the top. And he says, I thought I could. The little engine that could did. That's called the power of positive thinking. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get all humanistic and psychobabbly on you here. But that's power of positive thinking. You see, Paul is not talking about the power of positive thinking here in this verse. He's not saying, okay, we just have to go around quoting Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ. I can do it. I can do it. Say that enough times and you can do anything. I'm not a wealth and health prosperity preacher, folks, okay? That's not what Paul is saying here. He's talking about the power of Jesus Christ living in you and me that then allows us to do exceeding abundantly more than what we could think or ask through the power of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who infuses strength within me. Whatever needs to be done, Paul can do it. You can do it because it is Christ doing it through you. You see, inside of Paul, folks, inside of every Christian is this fountain of wisdom and encouragement, of energy that never runs dry because it's Christ. A well of living water that comes right from Christ himself and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. This wonderful helper is called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, you know the secret of the power of the Christian life. It's Jesus Christ himself. What is your need right now? How can you apply this breakthrough truth to the need that's in your life right now? What are the I can'ts in your life? You know, if you and I were sitting down over coffee, okay, and I mean, if you don't like coffee, that's okay, I'll drink yours. What would you say to me? Pastor, I just can't get victory over, I can't beat, then you fill in the blank. I can't win this battle with. I can't seem to have my devotions daily. With Christ, I can have my devotions every day. I can't control my temper. My husband, my wife, my kids, my parents make me blow up. With Christ, I can control my temper. I can't break off a relationship that I know is dishonoring to God. With Christ, I can break it off. I can't stop this sinful or this bad habit. With Christ, I can have victory. I can't seem to be faithful to church. With Christ, I can be faithful to church. I can't give tithes and offerings faithfully. With Christ, I can worship God through my giving. I can do all things through Christ. Remember Michelangelo, Beethoven, Einstein coming inside of us and the things that we could do if they were inside of us? Okay, is Christ in you? Are you saved? I mean, do you know that if you died today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? Do you know that you have that personal relationship with Christ? If not, let me introduce you to Him today. If Christ is in you, Michelangelo, stop holding Him back. He's wanting to do something with those hands of yours. He's wanting to do something with that life of yours. He's wanting to cut a statue out of marble, something you can't do. He's wanting to compose a marvelous musical piece, something you can't do. And you won't let Him do it. You, me, we need to stop fighting God in our life. Stop resisting when He is trying to do something with our bodies. When we stop fighting that, then we can have revival in our hearts. Then our church can get the vision of doing a great work for God, and one by one, God can shake up our hearts so much so that we can turn the world upside down. That's what He did with the disciples. How's that for a vision for 2017, folks? Are you ready? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, thank You. Thank You that You do live within us. Thank You, God, that we can do all things through Christ, because Christ is living in us. God, thank You for this example of Paul living content. And help us, Lord, back up. We need to start there. God, I pray Your Spirit would speak to our hearts about this matter of contentment. We can't move forward, I don't believe, Lord, until we are just settled with, content with what You have for our life right now. And then allow You to construct a masterpiece through us in our life where we're at this moment. God, if someone here today doesn't have that relationship with You, oh, Lord, I pray that they would know that today before they leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And real quickly, I want to give you an opportunity, folks. If